Well, that's a very good question because the puppet master is now global. It's global through the United Nations. And the United States has more power in the United Nations than Britain. But London is the source of money for Wall Street in New York. So all those connections remain. You're absolutely right. Those connections do remain, and some of them are underground, and so it's kind of hard to know who the people are that are pulling all the strings. But in Revelation 13, 1, starting at verse 1, we have a beast to which the beast that has the two lamb's horns gets its authority. It gets its authority from this first beast. So that beast is the world empire that now has within it all the nations of the earth, and they all have varying levels of power and status within the United Nations. And, of course, you can't get rid of the fact that Britain, Ireland, Scotland, those are primary Jacobite nations. I mean, the Anglo-Saxons, Isaac's sons, just as the Roman Empire was falling, Isaac's sons, the Anglo-Saxons, went up there and started conquering that land. And those people are still, they're still who they are. They're Saxons. They're Isaac's sons. And so there's just a whole bunch of connections that we can look into and see what they are. And you're right, follow the money. That's always a good thing. So who's handing out the money to the U.S. and Wall Street? Well, London has and The Hague has a lot to say about, the world finances. So it's Europe and the U.S. and Israel, but that two the two horns on that beast are Israel and America. Because America is the world leader in Christianity, evangelicals that support the Jews who are in Israel. I hope that makes sense.
It
I
makes
just want to
sense.
interject.
Oh, sorry.
Hang on, Carol. I wanted to make sure that Joanne could reply.
Yes, I'm following what you said, Beverly. I guess part of Beverly, Kimberly. I don't know who Beverly. Oh, Beverly, there. Anyway, sorry. I was seeing a post on the Ingathering this morning on Telegram about the city of Washington, D.C. being its own country and the British link. So that I guess that triggered all these questions, and it's snowballing into a little bit of confusion, but what you said does straighten out much of it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Carol, go ahead now. I'm sorry.
Okay, I was just going to make just add something to that. We have the City of London, which is the banking system. We have the City of DC, which is the military strength of the world. And then we have the Vatican, which is the religious center. When you put the global picture together. And we as a nation, we're always, with our founding fathers, we have grown up to know that we are a country founded under the Father. And then whereas church and state has been separated, but now as we're moving into this globalism where these three cities or the power of each of these three cities, their individual designated powers are coming together. We are seeing how now it's drawing us into state and religion. And that always, you know, is not good for mankind.
Right. Yes, and it's interesting that the Vatican is allying with Shiite Islam. They're cuddling up with Iran, not with the Sunnis.
Yes.
This is an important piece because the Shia and the Sunnis have been at war with each other for almost 1400 years. And the Sunnis have always been the one that had the caliphate. Three times in the history of Islam, the Shiites got the caliphate and it was very quickly taken away from them by the Sunnis. So, you know, that fits Daniel's three horns that were plucked up, you know, three of the 10. Interestingly, there have been 10 major caliphates. There have been sub-caliphates, you know, but the 10 major caliphates, three of them were plucked up. And there's one that's rising now in Shiite Islam in Iran. And the Vatican, who created Islam with Muhammad in the first place, is now making alliances with Iranian Islam, Shiite Islam, and creating this new global religion. This is what this is going to be about in the second half of the Great Tribulation, going forth conquering and to conquer, you know, this king of the north, this Shiite king of the north, is to convert everyone to Islam, and the Vatican is helping that to happen.
Hmm. Chrislam, isn't that what they call it?
Yeah, Chrislam, yes. Yeah, it's you know, twists and turns. It's all a bunch of twists and turns. Rhonda, and then Dawn, and then DW.
I saw an article, but I've only seen one on it, and I couldn't find any more information when I search for it, but aren't they building something in the Arab Emirates nation? I mean, over there?
Yeah.
I saw something about a groundbreaking that Kushner went over there, but then I couldn't find anything else on it.
Yeah, it's the city of Neom. It's a it's on the Red Sea on the Saudi Arabia Red Sea, and it's a new city that they're building. And right now they're trying to make Mount Sinai. At first I read that they were going to level Mount Sinai, but then somebody said, well, they think that they're going to make it into a tourist attraction. So Mount Sinai will become a tourist attraction.
Oh, that's where it's at. Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Dawn? Okay.
I just wanted to suggest that maybe everybody check into Maitreya also and beware of that, because Maitreya is the New Age, one of the Ascended Masters. And recently there have been a lot of conservative leaders that are channeling and or praying to Michael the Archangel. And you can take that to the religion of Maitreya and the Ascended Masters. And they're uniting all religions together because Maitreya says that he is basically on the earth now, and he is fulfilling all of the expected messiahs in all of the religions, and that all of, like Buddha and Michael and all of them, were all one of the ascended masters. But anyway, it's really interesting if you look into Maitreya, and you need to beware of what's going on with that, because it's infiltrating this whole movement.
Yes, and let me answer that, Dawn. That's okay, before DW. Maitreya is a Buddhist, they call him a bodhisattva, and In Buddhism, they believe that he's going to come back. But here's the thing that we need to remember about how Shiite Islam especially handles Buddhism. They kill Buddhists. So these people that are aligning with the Buddhist Bodhisattva Maitreya will find themselves under the Islamic sword. I just wanted to point that out. go ahead, DW.
Hi there. I'm kicking myself because I forgot about this meeting and I came in so late. So excuse me if I'm asking something that has already been discussed, but I was curious about what you think about the Pope, where he, back in May, he came up with this 7-year plan. Are you familiar with that? He's got a name for it. That's a Latin name that I couldn't pronounce if I saw it. So.
Well, I think I briefly read a headline about that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's interesting that I didn't read, you know, any further than just the headline. But at about the same time, there were people online saying that there was a man in Jerusalem who is being lauded by the ultra-Orthodox as their Messiah because, you know, Schneerson is dead. They have not named another Messiah, and so they have named this guy, what is his name, Shlomo Ben Yehudi or something like that. I wrote about him in Beast Watch News, and that all came out at about the same time, and I thought, you know, this is Yahweh maybe is telling us, he's giving us a little bit of a heads up what time it is. But as far as what's in that 7-year plan of the Pope, I don't know anything about it beyond that.
Okay. Well, I know he came to visit the U.S. and he spoke at, I think, 3 different locations. And then in the news articles, you read things like, well, people were expecting this real spiritual message, and it was all about the environment and the vaccine and the economic things. And so people were kind of disappointed. And so I thought it was interesting. And then when you try to find out exactly what is in this 7-year plan of his, it just takes you, you know, you go link to link to link, and you never really can get to his plan. So it's kind of hidden. So I was curious about it. And also I know this is kind of a private meeting. I was wondering if there is a recording or a transcript or something available, since I missed it. I'm sorry about that.
Well, yeah, we record it every week. And like last week, I did not post the recording, so I'll have to do it this week. But yeah, we record this and put it up online.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, in some kind of way, what's coming to my mind right now about that is, you know, that's the Pope's way of trying to keep the Vatican at the forefront of politics at this time, because, you know, you had Agenda 21 when the UN wanted to have everything finished. It looks like at the end of 2021, they may have largely succeeded. And then you have the another group, New World Order elites, that want to have everything finished up by 2025. And then there is another group that, you know, wants to have everything finished up by 2030, you know. So you have about a 10 or 11 year period when the elites of the world are telling you that we're moving the world in this direction and this is how it's going to be. And so you can see now we have controlled you with the masks and with the vaccine. And so I think that, though I've not read it, and this is just coming to my mind right now, probably the Pope just wants to keep the Vatican on the world stage. And so he came up with his own plan. I could be totally wrong about that. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's go over to Malachi and read Malachi 1, starting at verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 9. And although I've already spoken on this, I hope you all will have some comments to bring. It makes it kind of hard on you when I've already done a teaching on it. But anyway, we'll start at Malachi 1:1, and we'll start with Carol. Carol, will you read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5?
The message of the word of Yahuwah to Yisrael by Malachi. I have loved you, said Yahuwah, but you ask, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahuwah? And I love Jacob. But I have hated Esau and have laid waste his mountains and his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. If Edom says, we have been beaten down, let us return and build the ruins. Yahuwah of hosts said thus, let them build, but I tear down. And they shall be called border of wrongness, and the people against whom Yahuwah is enraged forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, great is Yahuwah beyond the border of Israel.
Mark and Michelle, starting at 6.
A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says Yahweh Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that Yahweh's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says Yahweh Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says Yahweh Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says Yahweh Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands.
My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured or crippled or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says Yahweh Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Tommy, Matthew, or Malachi 2, verses 1 through 5.
Now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says Yahweh Sabaoth. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name.
Well, Tommy, is Diane there? Would you want to read?
She's out of pocket right now, Kimberly.
Okay, okay. Joanne, you're next. And finish it up to verse 9.
The true Torah was in his mouth, and no dishonesty was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many away from sin. A Kohen's lips should safeguard knowledge, and people should seek Torah from his mouth, because he is the messenger of Adonai Tzvaot. But you turned away from the path, and you caused many to fall in the Torah, and you corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Adonai Tzvaot. Therefore, I have in turn made you contemptible and vile before all the people, because you did not keep my ways, but were partial in applying the Torah.
Wow, that's part of the problem that we have, isn't it? That people have respect for persons, and we're not to be respecters of persons. So if what that looks like to me is that people were, you know, respecting, the priest would respect the blemished sacrifices of the animals from wealthy people and maybe not from those who were not so wealthy. That just now occurred to me. Anybody have a comment on that? Does anybody have a comment on anything else in there? Okay. No comments. I guess I said everything there was to say about this. Oh, I didn't mean to steal y'all's thunder. Go ahead, Carol. Were you going to comment, Carol? Okay, I guess not. So let's move on to the gospel in Matthew 10, 16 to 38. Matthew 10, starting at verse 16 to 38. And Dawn, you are first on this, verses 16 to 20.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you.
Okay, and the next five, Rhonda.
Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Aisha, I'm ready for that part.
Yeah. Beverly, starting at verse 27 to 30. Okay, DW, verse 27.
What I say to you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the being, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both being and body in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground without your father? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered.
Therefore, don't be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I came to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at odds against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Michael?
Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine.
Okay, any comments or questions on this? In Matthew 10:21, it says, brother will deliver a brother to death. That is the spirit of Esau. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. It will be Edomites, the Edomite spirit that hates those who belong to Yeshua, because Jacob is the ancestor of Yeshua, and Esau hated Jacob. So Edomites hate us. And so the fulfillment of Esau rising up against Jacob will be brother delivering brother to death, and the father his child, and children rising up against parents and causing them to be put to death, and us being hated by all men. That's the Edomite spirit. So, you know, in verse 26, we read, don't be afraid, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. And we didn't read to verse 39. I don't know why that I wrote it's to 38. I should have written that the Torah, the gospel part, goes to verse 39. He who seeks his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In the coming tribulation, those who protect themselves and refuse to help sustain and protect others, or and those who, you know, think they're doing God service when they, you know, rise up and turn, you know, their brother in, or the father that puts his child to death, those people will think that they are doing a good thing. Those who do these things will lose their lives. But those who risk their own resources, their own sustenance, their own storehouse, and provide protection for others, even if they have to give up their own lives for that, those are the people who will find that they have gained eternal life. So losing your life for Yeshua's sake, you will find it. Any comments? Dawn?
Yes, I wanted to comment on verse 39 too. I think that that's a very good analogy of 39 as well. But what I see in 39 is what's going on right now with the whole vaccine thing. And if you're seeking to save your life by taking the abominable vaccinations or other abominable treatments into your body, which is the temple of Elohim, you're doing that to seek to save your life, and you may end up losing it. Whereas if you choose that, okay, I'm going to just trust in my healer, Yeshua, and, you know, if I lose my life because I trust in him rather than vaccinations, well, then I've found it. And then also, at some point when the mark of the beast comes, and even in some places right now, it seems as though almost this is the mark of the beast. If you're seeking to save your life so that you can still participate in society, in some places you can't go into restaurants and sit down and eat without the vaccine and all of that. So you say, no, I want to keep my life the way it is, so I'm going to comply so that I can participate in society. Then also you may find that you've lost your life because of trying to save your life. So I think that's what it's talking to in a real world way to us even right now.
Yeah, that's a good observation. Yeah, I agree. You're trying to trying to save your own lifestyle even, you know. Yeah, that's sad, and I agree with you, Dawn. Anybody else have a Rhonda?
Yeah, when I read this, you know what comes to my mind is Psalm 91. That chapter has been very special to me for a long time, but it just becomes more and more real, alive. I mean, just incredible. And that's, you know, if we just stay in that secret place, we're going to be fine no matter what.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yes. Yeah,
we'll just observe and see the wicked, you know?
Right.
No harm will come near us. I mean, I just encourage everybody to memorize that. It's such a blessing to me.
Yeah, I agree with you. Joanne?
I loved how Dawn summarized that part, because it's just so obvious. Hello, people. I don't know. It still just amazes me. I do have a question, though. I had not seen this before. I'm reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible, and we're talking, and it starts in 21, a brother will betray his brother to death and a father his child. And you already, excuse me, commented on the spirit that is. But when it says in verse 23, when you are persecuted in one town, run away to another. Indeed, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I have never seen that before. I imagine running from town to town has to do with warning. I'm not sure. I just have never seen that verse before. So help.
Well, you know, Yeshua was speaking to the disciples. He said here in verse 16 that he's sending them out as sheep among wolves. And he's teaching them what to do, to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove, and beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils, and in their synagogues they will scourge you. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and they will deliver you up, but don't be anxious about what you're going to say, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. There are near and far fulfillments of Scripture, and I personally believe that, you know, of course, this had the near fulfillment to Yeshua's time when the disciples, when the apostles, their followers were persecuted. you know, the Jews are always crying about how they were so persecuted by Christians, but, you know, way before, you know, there was any of that in Christianity, they were killing followers of Yeshua. The Jews were. Look what they did to Stephen, you know. And Paul talks about his persecution at the hands of the Jews and even Gentiles. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. You will not have gone through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That, I believe, is a has a near fulfillment. But because it says until the Son of Man comes, it also has an end time fulfillment. And I personally believe, and this is just my belief, that there are people who belong to Yeshua in every city of Israel. And that all, as, okay, I know people right now who are thinking about leaving where they're at in Israel and going to some other place. This is going to literally happen in Israel during the tribulation, just like it did the first time. But there, you're not, there's not going to be enough time for people to flee from one city to the next and get through all the cities of Israel before Yeshua comes. Does that make sense, Joanne?
Yes, it makes sense, and I'm trying to recall a Beast Watch news that you spoke of, or you talked about a scenario where the Noahide laws have come in Israel, and those courts that will haul you up on charges where you need to rely on the Holy Spirit for words and testimony has to do with something in that area. Does that Beastwatch news ring a bell?
Yeah, I think so. Because the Noahide laws are designed to enslave Gentiles, what the Jews call Gentiles, which is everybody that is a non-Jew, as slaves and servants of Jews. Mark, did you have a comment before Don speaks?
I do. It's interesting. We're talking, we're looking at these verses here in Matthew 10, and we're going to, you know, end times, kind of where we're at, where we perceive we're at right now, and it seems pretty clearly we are. A section here of Matthew 10, you know, the context of Matthew 10 is going out and proclaiming the gospel or the kingdom. This is, you know, Jesus sending out the 12 with authority to cast out demons and do healing and all that good stuff. So that's the context of this. But what we're seeing in, you know, verses 17 through 22 comes right from, or is almost exact, to Mark 13, verses 9 through 12. And Mark 13 is very much about the end times. So I just find that interesting. We're reading from the passage about going out and proclaiming the gospel. And it's a good part of the section is also from this passage in Mark 13, which is about the end times. And our discussion is all about the end times. That's not wrong, but I also think it's good for us to remember the context of the passage that we're in.
Yes, and the gospel will be proclaimed the most during the tribulation. We're going to have the two witnesses in Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel, but I believe that people are going to see the necessity of proclaiming the gospel to everyone on earth, because we know, those who know the gospel, know that that, you know, there is a new world order coming, but it's not the one that the UN thinks it is and that they're trying to bring. It's Yeshua. And so when people begin to see that, they're going to say, oh, I need to spread this gospel. I need to tell people about this to keep them from losing their life eternally.
Well, I hope you're right. I believe you're right. I see this in scripture too. But what I perceive so much of maybe good believers in the church doing is storing food and stocking up on ammo. That doesn't seem exactly like preaching the gospel to me.
Well, and that is why I think Yahweh, when he, a couple of weeks ago, when I woke up and I heard him say, refocused ministry. It's teaching people that, you know, your food stock and your ammo stock is not what's going to save you. What's going to save you is the good news. And you spreading the good news at your own risk, the risk of your life, because that's what the disciples were doing. Yeshua resurrected and ascended, and they went out spreading the they were persecuted for it. Go ahead, Don.
I just wanted to speak briefly on 23 as well, and maybe even bring it closer to home, for me anyway, that it says, you will have not gone through all the cities of Israel. And we know from Romans 11, it doesn't say in Israel, it says of Israel. And we know in Romans 11 that all those that accept Yeshua are grafted into the tree of Israel. So we are all of Israel. So is it possible that it's speaking here, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel, like where Israelites are, true believers, before the Son of Man comes? And what I'm getting to is, like, say, if you're in California where they're wanting to force you to vaccinate your 5 to 11-year-olds, where you're being very much persecuted, you can't be part of society in New York. Perhaps we're being told to flee from those places because there are other places that are safer, that have good laws that are protecting people, where, you know, there's maybe Abba is always going to provide a place for us to go. If we are willing to leave what we have on this earth, you know, leave what we have in the Holocaust, I believe that there were many Jews who saw danger coming and they felt the prompting of Elohim to leave, and they had a lot to lose, and they chose to leave their businesses and their families and their homes, and they got out with their lives. But those that thought they had too much to leave, they didn't want to leave their homes or their businesses or their lives, they stay, I mean, their material lives, they stayed and lost everything, including their lives and family. And so I just think this is saying that there will be places for us to flee to as this persecution comes down. And I can see the persecution, I think we all can right now in some places. Australia comes to mind, that we need to, whatever it takes, leave and go somewhere else, and that there will always be a place for us to go. If we'll listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we'll always have somewhere to go until the Son of Man comes.
I think that's a really good insight. And I think maybe that you're correct, that it is talking about cities of Israel, meaning wherever the Israelites are. We are all over the earth. I like that very much. Go ahead, Carol.
Well, I was just going to comment on what Dawn was saying, because I was thinking to myself, well, I'm not physically in Israel, but I am in Israel. So I was thinking the same thing. It applies to all believers in Yeshua, Yahuwah, the Torah, the feasts. Thanks for pointing out the of. I mean, that really does bring it to the page. The way you expressed it, Dawn, but I didn't see the of. I just knew that I am of Israel, and I don't feel like I need to go over to physical Israel to be included in my ministry for the end times.
Yeah, that was good.
Very good.
Yeah, I liked your comment, Dawn. Any other comments on this passage? And thank you, Mark, for pointing out that we do need to understand this in the context of the gospel. And anything else before we go on to Romans chapter 9? Okay, well then let's go to Romans 9 and read verses 1 through 33. Who read the last time? Tommy, do you have something?
Actually, it's Diane. Hi, Kimberly.
Hi, Diane.
Yeah, you went on before you saw my green light. So I've been thinking about our father Abraham and how his relationship with the Father was so intimate, and his journey to the Promised Land was just that. It was a journey, and in the process of going to that Promised Land, he was spreading the gospel. He was always concerned about others, and then whenever he was told about his brother, if you will, Lot, who was in trouble, we're not told that he ever once considered his own life, but he went to save his brother. And who was he met by after that? It was, you know, Melchizedek. And my point is that our journey to the Promised Land, Israel, is going to be filled with so many famines, where we're not going to know where our food's going to come from, where people are going to turn from us, and it's going to be difficult. But our only thing that we are to do is, like our father Abraham, you know, we commune with the Father, and in doing that, we're always told, now I want you to go here. You know, we don't ever see Abraham concerned about his water or food. Whenever he was, that's when he ended up going to Egypt, and you know, he was always going back to the place. But I just an encouragement for us to remember that when famine does come, that's a good place, and that's when we turn our eyes to the Lord and say, okay, Father, you know, what do we do? I don't want to get so where my eyes are just centered on myself. I want it to be centered on you, and you send me to whoever needs you right now. And, you know, I know that we've all been there, and it's a journey that we're all on. So just some encouragement in that way.
You know, I like that. And today when I was reading in the book of Jasher for some extra biblical explanation, I ran across the passage that said that Abraham always kept a tent with food and water, or, you know, food, meat and bread, I think it said. And of course, he would have given water, but he kept that tent so that all and any passers-by could be fed on their journey. If, you know, Abraham had the first restaurant, and it was free of charge. You could come in there and you know, sit down and eat, and I bet you he would even let you wash your feet and get comfortable. That was good, Diane.
I love that. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a wonderful picture of our spreading the gospel, even in times of distress and fear and, you know, having no idea what tomorrow will hold. But we know who holds the future.
Well, so it should be a button that says reply to all.
Say it again.
Me?
No, well, somebody said something, there should be a button or something. Did you not hear it?
I did hear it.
And I don't know who said that. Okay. Well, let's go on to Romans chapter 9 and start at verse 1. And does anybody remember who read last? Oh, Michael read last. So we're back to Carol. Read the first 5 verses, and then Mark and Michelle take the next 10 and so forth. And Diane, please read after Tommy. So Carol, chapter 9, verse 1 of Romans.
Okay, I'm sorry. That was, I had opened up my mic to speak and my husband was here and he said something. Oh. Sorry, I have to share my study table at breakfast because he came up for breakfast.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Well, I'm sorry.
Well, hello, but I'm here.
So Romans 9, verse 1 through 5.
Yes.
I speak the truth in Messiah. I do not lie. My conscience also bearing me witness in the set-apart spirit that I have great sadness and continual grief in my heart. For I myself could have wished to be banished from Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my relatives according to the flesh, who are the children of Israel, to whom is the adoption and the esteem and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the worship and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, according to the flesh, who is over all, Elohim blessed forever. Amen.
It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac.
Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told. The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.
Tommy, verse 16.
So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on Elohim who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Or who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to Elohim? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it?
Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? What if Elohim, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved.
Joanne, verse 26. Joanne, are you there? Okay, Dawn, can you read verse 26 to 30? Oh, there's Joanne.
Sorry, I was stirring something. 26 to 30. Similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray the way we should, but the Spirit himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. And the one who searches hearts knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because his pleadings for God's people according with God's will. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose, because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he thus determined in advance, he also called. And those whom he called, he also caused to be considered righteous. And those whom he considered to be righteous, he also glorified.
Joanne, where were you reading from?
Romans 8. Sorry.
Oh.
Are we in Romans 8? No, we're in Romans 9. No, we're not.
But you know what? That fits perfectly. But, you know, this chapter, the 8 and 9 are actually, you need to read them together. Dawn, will you read starting at Romans 9, 26? And then Joanne, I'll share with you why 8 and 9 are really, you've got to read them together.
And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living Elohim. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because Yahweh will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless Yahweh of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith?
Rhonda, finish out the chapter, please. Starting at verse 31.
But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the Torah. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Okay, so I'm glad because that you read that part, Joanne, because Romans 8 is the chapter of predestination, and Romans 9 is the chapter of prerogative. You know, Yahweh gets to predestine Israel, and in chapter 9, he gets to have a prerogative of what Israel will be. And so in Romans 9:21, we have a correlation about the potter with Jeremiah verses 18, verses 4 and 6. When the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter, he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And in verse 6, behold, our house of Israel, can't I do with you as this potter, says Yahweh? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. And here he's not talking about the northern house. He's talking about the whole house of Israel. Yahweh did not mar the pot of Israel like the human potter did. Rather, it was the humans, the priests, the Levites, who marred Yahweh's pot called Israel. And because of that, Yahweh made a new pot just like the first one. It's not a different pot with different shape or markings. No, it is exactly the same, with all the same shape, thickness, markings, etc. And it's made for the same purpose. The new covenant is not a different covenant from the prior one, with new markings, new wordings or laws, or a different purpose. It was always about the spreading of the gospel from Genesis 15 to the nations. That was the purpose. It was given to us starting in Exodus 19 about what the purpose of Israel was. But down here in verse 32, it says, because they did not seek the righteousness of law by faith, but as it were by works of law. I want to point out that in both instances there, when they in verse 31 and 32, and I've done a teaching on this in the past, that when you read where Paul says the law, then and then, you know, okay, we have this in Galatians where he says in the whole verse, the law and the law. What are you doing with the law, and why aren't you following the law? You know, it's one of them is law, which is the nomos, and the other way of him speaking is ha nomos. When he's talking about ha nomos, he's talking about the Torah. When he's talking about just nomos, he's talking about the Talmud. He compares, you can see it the clearest in Galatians. He's comparing the Talmud law to the Torah law. And I've got an article on that that explains that much more clearly. Israel followed after a law of righteousness in verse 31. But it's not the law. It's not ha nomos. It's a law that they made. And they have not attained to that law, the Talmud, that they made. Because they sought not the righteousness by faith, they sought it by the works of the Talmud law. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. And the stumbling stone is, of course, Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Torah. He is the word that got up and, you know, walked around on the earth. And so I just wanted to point out the difference between law and the law. When you, I have a King James Version Plus in my eSword, and you can clearly see where Paul is talking about the law, hanomos, versus nomos. Because the Talmud cannot bring righteousness. And that is what Paul is trying to tell us here. That's why they were destroyed. That's what the complaint of Jeremiah was. They were following their own laws. That's the complaint of Malachi. They were following their own laws. You know, I've got it somewhere in Beast Watch News where the Talmud says, the rabbis decree and God obeys. Well, no. The priests allowed people to bring blemished sacrifices, and they expected that God would just go ahead and accept that. And so this all ties in with, you know, wicked Israel rejecting Yahweh the way that wicked Esau did. Does any of that I just said make sense to you? Okay, Joanne.
In coming out of the Sunday group of so many years and such indoctrination, Mr. Stern in the Complete Jewish Bible really helped me. In Galatians, there's a passage, but here where you're speaking, how he puts it is that verse 32, they did not pursue righteousness as being grounded in faith or trusting, but as if it were grounded in doing legalistic works. They stumbled over the stone. So he continually brings it back to a perversion of Torah being a following of legalistic works as if that were the path to righteousness and salvation. So yes, it goes 100% with what you said. He never brings in the Talmud as such, but yeah, we're adding to our knowledge, and the Talmud and the writings and the oral law definitely are a stumbling.
Yes. Well, in Galatians 4:21, that's where I was talking about that there's a conundrum. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Well, we've got a translation conundrum there. And it has to do with, tell me, you that desire to be under nomos, do you not hear ha nomos? If you look at the King James Plus, you will see that there is nomos and there is ha nomos. Nomos by itself is Talmud, and ha nomos is the Torah, the law, the one that we need to be following. So up here, even in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of, it says in English, the law, but it really is just nomos. You're not justified by the works of the Talmud, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of nomos again. For by the works of nomos shall no flesh be justified. Yet we read in the Torah that the law is justice, and through it there is justification, because Yeshua, Messiah, is the Torah. Here it says that in Galatians 2:19, for I, through nomos, through, because he was a Jew, so he followed the Talmud, am dead to the Talmud, that I might live to God. I've written a whole article on this, but there is a difference between nomos and ha nomos, and it shows up most in Galatians, but it also shows up here in Romans 9, verses 31 and 32. What he's talking about is not the Torah. He's talking about how they got off of their faith. They made up their own law, could not attain to righteousness through their own law, and that he's had to, at this point, make them over again as a new pot. It's exactly the same kind of pot, but they made a mess of it. So God destroyed that pot and made a brand new one just like the old one. It's got the exact same purpose and everything. I hope that makes sense to everybody. Okay, Rhonda?
Yeah, I guess I read that wrong because I've always thought it was the Torah and that they were just doing it by works and no faith involved. So thanks for that.
Any other comments or questions? Okay, well, I guess that concludes our Midrash for this Shabbat. I appreciate everybody being here. Tommy, will you close us out in prayer, please?
Abba Father, we thank you. We thank you for the technology to join halfway around the world with your people and to dig into your word. And we thank you for this day that's before some of us and behind for some of us. We thank you for all that you have in store for us. We thank you for enlightening us, for teaching us and showing us truth as we dig into your word and learn what truth is. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We see what's coming. We don't know exactly the timing, but we have your word and we use that as our instruction. We don't get distracted. We continue to walk in your instruction and trusting in you. We're just so grateful, Father, for your faithfulness, for your great love for us. We thank you for your salvation and for your people as we walk out your instructions in this dark place. So continue to guide us and direct our steps and use us to further your kingdom wherever our feet are. In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. Hopefully we'll see you all back here. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Mark?
Bless you all. Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks for organizing
this. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Thank you, Kimberly.
You're welcome. Thank you for being on.